Great to see you all here this morning, especially those who are visiting, especially with a Sunday like this, where probably there are more people who are normally here away this morning than there are here this morning. So a particular thanks to you that have come to visit. Gives me someone to speak to this morning. As has just been said, Mark and I sitting there at the back, bachelors for a fortnight. My wife said, "You're going to love it, really, aren't you? You're really looking forward to me being away, aren't you? You're going to have a whale of a time." I've got to confess to you, confession is good for us all. There's one thing that I'm really looking forward to. I don't know about you, Mark, but one thing I'm looking forward to while my wife's away, and that's shopping. The grocery shopping. Because I know what it's like with you, Mark, but my wife usually does the shopping, and she comes back, and I think, "Well, did you go? Because there doesn't seem to be any food in the cupboard." Of course, there's loads of food. It just happens to be healthy stuff. If she finds out, I know who's here. I've marked you down. It'll be one of you that have told her. But we continue to pray for the team that are out, that God will bless them, that God would use them, that it would be an experience to them that will fill their lives and change them, that it would be a blessing to them, but they would bless others as they go and they serve. We pray, too, for those who are on holiday. And pray that this is holiday season. It's good. Refreshing of the soul to take time out. Work-life balance with emphasis on the life in these months. We need to enjoy it, celebrate it. So I'm continuing. Summer! I saw Craig uptown the other day. He said, "Why are you always wearing shorts?" I said, "Because it's summer. Make the most of it." Yeah, there we go. I'm filling in for Steve this morning because Hattie felt that she wanted to go on holiday, so Steve had to go along with it. But what we're doing, we, throughout this year, as you know, let me just explain, we normally have a verse for the year. It's just something that we've always done. We practice. We have it's one of those things that we find. We have this verse for the year, and no matter what it is that we choose, people, you know, when it's preached on again and again, people never remember it. So what happened this year was that we made the verse as short as we possibly could, and we said, "We're actually going to preach on this verse throughout the whole year, and let's see if people see if it's sunk in any way." So the verse is, those of you that are often, come on, show off. "I will give you life to the full." Yeah, something like that. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." Life. Abundant. In the authorized version. Life to the fullness of life. That's why Jesus came. And what we're seeking to do this year is learn how to live in that reality. That Jesus has come to give us life in all its fullness. How do we live in that reality? And we've been looking at all sorts of things. And this week, it's fallen to me to talk about peace. So we're going to read from Philippians chapter 4. Now, don't look to your Bibles. You can look at them afterwards. Normally, we either put it up on the screen or encourage you to follow. I just want you to listen this morning to the Word of God. I'm going to read it slowly. Just listen to these magnificent words of Scripture. So Philippians 4, verse 4 to 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. It's good stuff, isn't it? And though I've not let you look at that scripture, I want to encourage you to go home and read it and dwell on it this afternoon, this evening, when you get a chance. Can I do anything about this booming back? Is it just the fact that it's... If nobody's worried, it's fine. Last week, James looked at communion, the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That in order for us to know this fullness of life, we need to know what it is to be in relationship with the Father, just as Jesus was in relationship with his Father. I was very jealous last week of John's preaching. I wish I could preach like him. Grew up under his ministry. But jealous because it was an opportunity. If I was preaching last Sunday on the theme that was given, I would have been preaching on my favorite verse and on my favorite passage. Because my favorite verse, long before this year, is Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." I've always been a Christian hedonist. Pleasure seeking. I'm up for that. But John 15, just a fantastic passage about how we remain in the Father as a branch remains in the vine in order that it may bear fruit, to remain in the Father in order that we might live for him. The only way to live in this fullness of life is to remain in the Father. Be connected. And through that connection, we produce fruit and we live it. We live the life that Christ intended. People don't really know it, but a lot of the people I mix with actually have John 10:10 on their vehicles, because I'm into adventure sports, and most of them on their camper vans and Land Rovers. It's not in those words, they just got one life, live it. Have you seen that sticker? Look, you see any, you know, the people are into these adventure sports, that's usually the sticker, one life, live it. Hey, let's get out there. The weekend warriors, the adventure junkies. And yeah, I'm up for that. I want the proper version put on the side of my van. I keep meaning to get round to it. Life to the full. Jesus said it. I want to be someone that gets out of life everything that it has to offer. Don't you? I mean, that's what that one life, live it. We do only have one life. So it stands to reason it's a good idea to live it. To live it to the full. The trouble is, this is what we're about this morning. What about the spoilers? What about those things that can wreck this fullness of life? How can you know peace when lives are full of worry and anxiety and stress and grief and anger, resentment, jealousy? We could go on. I could get you to call them out. We have different types that wreck that peace in our lives. You see, peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, happiness, gentleness, self-control. I probably haven't got them all. But it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. How is that fruit seen in us? How do we exhibit that fruit, that particular fruit of peace, as we go through life when life throws all sorts of things at us? And in John 15 last week, we learned that this particular fruit produced in us, it only can happen as we abide, as we live, as we remain in the Father, as we stay connected with the Father, as we can stay connected into that vine, so that fruit will be produced, the one that lives in peace. And you look at the life of Jesus, we even heard about it earlier on, that as Karen introduced the prayers, Jesus exhibited that peace. You know, what's more of a picture of someone being at peace than in a storm on a boat when all the disciples are panicking? And these were the fishermen, they should have been used to it. And Jesus, who's a carpenter, what's the problem? Jesus seemed to exhibit peace no matter what was thrown at him. And he had plenty of opposition, didn't he? Plenty of people out to trap him, plenty of enemies, plenty of people against him all the time, and yet lived in peace. And even what might be considered great, the fact that people loved him, he never had a quiet moment. He tried. Crowds used to follow him everywhere. He still remained to be someone that remained at peace, even in the midst of everything that life was for him. John James told us last week that to be in relationship with God is the most fulfilling life. "Remain in me," said Jesus, "and I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. One of them being peace. You pick any of the fruits, note the pun. Never mind. You go to a tree, any fruit tree in season, and if there's no fruit on it, there's a problem. That's why in that passage, you know, about the fig tree. What should we do? It's not producing fruit. Cut it down. Well, not a chance. Water it and see if it will. Let's care for it properly. See if it will bear. Fruit trees are meant to produce fruit. And when they don't, there's a problem. We are meant to produce fruit. If we are followers of Christ and we remain in him, then we will produce. That's a statement. A statement of truth by Jesus. If you remain in me, let my words remain in you, you will bear fruit. So if fruit is absent from our life, and we're thinking this morning in particular of peace, if peace is absent from our life, if instead we're filled with all sorts of fear, worry, and anxiety, there's a problem. Now, it's easy to feel we're at peace when everything's hunky-dory. But when stuff is going wrong in our lives, what's our state in the midst of that stuff? So things are going wrong, how do we react? Do we react with peace and poise? My experience is often we don't. So we're not producing the fruit of peace. We may think we are when things are okay, but where's that fruit of peacefulness when things are going astray? Lack of fruit means there's a problem somewhere, and it's probably going to be something to do with the way that we're grafted in, the way that we're in relationship with the Father. What's our relationship with God like? If there's fault lines in that, then when trouble comes, peace will fly out the window very quickly. Anxiety is a way of life for some people, and given what life throws at some people, it's no wonder. I'm amazed how some people cope with what they're going through. For all of us, we just don't know what's around the corner. Forgive me. Close your ears now if you're of a certain disposition. But shit happens. I don't mean that in a flippant way, like the bumper sticker that used to be on the back of cars. It does. And a crude word is sometimes an apt word. Because sometimes life is, let's be real about it. All of us have known some level of pain in our lives, things that we wish had never happened, things that we still bear the mental and emotional scars from, that we struggle with, that keep coming back to us late at night, whenever it is. Life is like that. For most of us in this room, we've escaped what others around the world are experiencing on a day-to-day basis. I'm sorry, but that is my, you know, people talk about, because I am supposedly a trained minister, what's your theology for suffering? And I don't mean to be flippant, but shit happens. Because that's the world we live in, but it's not the way that God intended it to be. Yeah, life is a mess. But God is at work. He's at work if only we'll let him in his people, redeeming this world, restoring this world, transforming it into the way that it should be. And when we take him at his word, when we live in that reality, when we allow the fruit to be produced in us, we can be world changers. I grew up wanting to change the world. I say this so often in my preaching because I'm reminding myself, because I'm getting on. All of us can be world changers as we take Christ seriously. But you know, even a life lived wholeheartedly following Jesus doesn't guarantee immunity from suffering, from pain, from problems. But there can be a certainty that ultimately God is in control of everything. He hears and answers prayers on any topic. We've been encouraged this morning to pray, haven't we? Prayer makes a difference. I got to confess, I've always been one of those people that struggle with the God find me a parking space prayers. There's something about it just thinks, come on. There's a lot of things that we should be bringing to God in prayer without stupid things like that. But just recently I did it. Whoops. I'm going to turn this upside down and see if that helps.
Yeah, all right. I'll try not to get excited then. No, it's still doing it.
Anyway, Lewis and I, my son and I, had a fantastic road trip to Scotland a month or so back. We went up to see we went up to see the World Mountain Bike Down. I said I was an adventure junkie to see the world downhill mountain biking, but we visited mountain parks on the way. But one day, we went into Edinburgh in between these mountain parks. And my son does take after me in some ways, this particular way that when he's hungry, he gets a little bit evil. So we desperately needed to find, because we were in our big van, and we're in the middle of the city on a Saturday trying to find somewhere to park it in order to eat. And the other problem is my son is a vegetarian vegan. I don't know what's happening. He's a disappointment to me. But anyway, I was conscious that we've got to find somewhere to eat. So anyway, I did it. We were driving around, and there was. I went to what was supposedly an open air car park, and it was all boarded up. And couldn't get outside. I did the Arab prayer, Lord, please find me a parking space. And even as I said it, I felt hypocritical, but nevertheless, I was desperate. And would you believe it? Oops. Turn it the other way around again. Sorry. Right. Would you believe it? There was a parking space right on the end, so I didn't even have to properly reverse park it. I could just slot it in. And I just said, oh, thank you, God. And Lewis said, that's the place that he'd been looking on the internet, which was a vegan restaurant. Right there. And we sat outside right next to our van. Anyway, what do I mean by all this? You see, the thing is that sometimes we can think some things are off limits in terms of prayer. And you can go either way. Either things are just too big and are overwhelming to pray for, or things are just too superficial to pray for. Should we bother God with the trivial? Absolutely. Otherwise, the claim that he is aware and interested in every part of our life is false. Don't we believe that he is part of every part of our life, every part of it? He's with us all day and every day, knows us intimately, knows what's going on in our lives. Isn't that right? So why don't we bring the stuff to him in prayer? Why don't we recognize the reality of his involvement in our lives? Nothing's too trivial. We just make it trivial by our attitude to some of those things. Small things, big things, everything. You bring them to God in prayer, and as you do so, you find that the peace of God that transcends all understanding guards your hearts and minds. As soon as we learn to do it in the little, the trivial, that we learn how it can become a reality when things are a little bit more serious. Mind you, it was getting serious. He was getting hungry. He was getting crabby. But you understand what I'm saying. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean he will answer our prayers the way that we would wish him to. I'm sure many of you have prayed for parking spaces and not got them. But it's this action of bringing every aspect of our life to him, recognizing his presence in every aspect of our life. This is the way that we can gain, that we can know peace in each and every situation. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Peace comes. It guards us. Did anyone used to do Every Day with Selwyn? Some of you are nodding. When I grew up, Every Day with Jesus was the Bible reading notes that we all seemed to do at that time. Written by Selwyn Hughes. But it was Every Day with Jesus, even though I flippantly say Every Day with Selwyn. There was one I remember. I was only about 14 at the time. 14, 15 at the time. And there used to be usually 2 or 3 month chunks, as I remember. And this particular booklet, this particular set of daily Bible reading notes, was all about how you can gain inner serenity and poise. And it stuck with me. I wish I'd kept that little leaflet, because it had a huge impact on my life, even at 14, that I had this aspiration to grow into a man that would be full of inner serenity and poise. Don't laugh. I know I failed, but I keep trying. There's something that's about people that can hold themselves with poise. How many of you did ballet growing up? Anyone did ballet? You can usually tell people who did ballet by the way that they hold themselves. Yeah? I mean, anyone got a Bible here? And there were the other things that they used to do. This is going to be hard. You know, if you went to, I'm told, because I went out with a girl who did, went to finishing school. And what was it, this thing about walking around so that you had proper poise? You can say, I haven't got it. To walk around with a book on your head. It reminds me of anyone, I'm going to lose lots of you here. Anyone seen the film My Fair Lady? From the book Pygmalion by George Bernard Shaw. You know the story? Eliza Doolittle, who's an East End girl in London, and Henry Higgins, isn't it, decides that he's going to make a lady. He has a bet, doesn't he, with Professor, whatchamacallit, that he's going to make a lady out of her. They're great scenes, aren't they? I'm a good girl, I am. Remember it? I'm sorry about those of you that are lost on this, but watch the film. It's absolutely great. It really is. And those things that, he had the Bunsen burner to try and teach her to speak properly. And the idea is that she pronounced her H's properly, the flame flickers. So she stood in front of this flame, and what she's supposed to say in Hartford, Hereford, Hampshire, hurricanes hardly ever happen. So the flame is going, Hartford, Hereford, Hampshire, hurricanes hardly ever happen. And of course it went in Hartford, Hereford, Hampshire, hurricanes hardly ever happen. It's brilliant stuff. But there's this scene, isn't there, where it's towards the end. He's done all his work. He's brought in all the experts. He's taught her to speak properly, taught her to have poise and to walk around properly, dressed her amazingly. I mean, it's a fantastic scene. They're at Ascot. And if you think that the hats that people do wear at Ascot, you want to watch the scene in this film with these amazing hats, and they're all stood there. And they're all frozen, aren't they? It's amazing at the beginning. And it's the horse race. And what was that ringing? Thrilling, absolutely, I can't remember it now. Waiting for the Ascot opening day. Anyway, I better move on, hadn't I? Anyway, there she is. And she's in the crowd. And she's saying, come on, Dover. Come on. Come along, Dover. Come on, Dover. Come on. Come on, Dover, move your blooming horse! The truth will out. Serenity and poise. Trying to make someone something that they're not. But when we're talking about this serenity and poise that comes from the peace of God, it's not a case of trying to make us something we're not. Rather, it's trying to untap the reality that is in us. One of the great things about that film, that almost is a sideline, but you see it incredibly, that those who were put down, put aside, the working class, her father really was a Doolittle, the pun on the word, as little as he possibly could. But here, Eliza Doolittle was a woman that did have amazing grace and charm in her, but not in the way that people wanted to drag it out. What's in us that Christ has put in us that he wants out properly, that we demonstrate in our lives? Fear is part of us all. And that's the trouble. You talk about peace, but the reality is that rather than live in that peace, too many of us live with fear. Where there is no peace, there is worry. And where there is worry, there's underlying fear. There are people probably even living around us. I mean, we think that somewhere like Penarth is exempt from such things. But probably even in our community, certainly in others, there are people who are frightened to leave their house. There are people who feel unsafe at work. Many fear for the safety of their children. Many are fearful in their own homes. I wonder if fear of violence has led you or your family to avoid coming home or arriving home late at night, or even going out at night. Fear affects people in terms of the use of public transport. Dangers have affected people's employment because of fear of what that means. Fear that fellow workers. Fear affected social life, entertainment that you enjoy. Perhaps fear of meeting unruly drunks and crowds has dissuaded you from going to see such sports or going to see concerts. It's amazing how for some people fear can become such a limiting thing. It's a sad reality. You know, when I was growing up, we, summer holidays that are here, went out first thing in the morning, came back last thing at night, late as I could, out all day. Many of us were like that. Can't do that these days. And I think that kids today have something robbed from them because society isn't safe to do that anymore. There's plenty in life for us to be fearful about. It is the stuff of life, and the stuff of life can rob us of peace. But there's an ultimate fear, and that's the fear of death. Sorry to bring you down on a summer's morning, but what's going to happen when you die? Because you're all going to. There are amazing, bizarre attempts to avoid it. Just last November, a girl in London won a court case to allow her body to be frozen. She was dying of terminal cancer, and she wanted her body frozen. $37,000, I think it cost. Cryogenics these days, you can just have your head frozen because, of course, in the future, when they are able to unfreeze you and solve whatever problems there are and give you a new body anyway, so that's the theory. Reminds me of Woody Allen's film Sleeper, where he froze his nose, but anyway. You see, I mean, you can joke about it because that's the trouble with death and the fear of death. It either paralyzes us or we joke about it in order to put it aside. We can't avoid the inevitably of death. And it is a fact that no matter what culture you come from, people do fear death. Some of us were out on the streets a few weeks ago with the Mission to Wales initiative, where we don't normally do it, but God seems to be blessing this particular thing at this present time, where we're really up in people's faces on the streets. I've shared before how, I didn't feel comfortable. I much prefer to build a relationship with people, to earn the right to share Jesus with them. But in this particular week, we were going out just for an hour every lunchtime, going up to complete strangers on the seat and saying, "Hi, I've got some good news for you. God loves you and has got an amazing plan for your life." And most people were quite warm to that. But then the trouble was, the second sentence we had to use was, "If you're to die today, can you be sure with absolute certainty that you're going to heaven?" I felt very uncomfortable asking people, strangers, that question, as you can imagine. It's not the sort of PC thing to do. But I was amazed that, in the main, people weren't fazed by that question. In the main, people thought, I don't know. I'm not sure. Can anyone be sure? That was the biggest reaction. It didn't faze people. I felt uncomfortable saying it. Didn't seem that much. I mean, yeah, there were some people that told me where to go. But in the main, most people were, yeah. There was one Jehovah's Witness I met in Barrie Island who said, "I think I'm doing enough to earn a place to go to heaven." The trouble is, none of us can earn a place in heaven. The standard's far too high. Because to be in heaven is to be in the presence of God, and God is perfect. And ain't any one of us that are anywhere near that standard. The truth is, we can't do anything about that, but the good news of the gospel is that Christ has, Jesus has, by dying, he's brought us into a relationship. Because sin, I tried to explain it to people that wanted to talk more. I said, you know what it's like? You're in a relationship with someone. If you upset them, if you offend them, if you do something wrong towards them, it affects the relationship, doesn't it? It puts a wedge there. It divides you. And people saying, yeah, that's right. And they were telling me stories of people in their family no longer speaking to each other. And it offends, it divides. I said, well, that's what we've done to God, because we don't follow him. We don't follow his plan. And as a result, we drive this wedge between us that we can't do anything about. But God has done something about it in sending Jesus. In dying to deal with all that stuff in our life, the rubbish, the things that we do wrong that separates us from God, he deals with that as we turn to him. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? The Bible tells us that Christ is our peace, Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace. One of Jesus' favorite expressions that he used while he was walking this earth was, fear not. Why do you think he said to people when he greeted them often, fear not, peace be with you? It's because they were full of fear. They didn't have peace. And he kept saying to them, cut it out. Stop being afraid. Peace be with you. Peace. It was a greeting. Shalom. Well-being. Peace. In Anglican churches, there is that practice, isn't there, of sharing the peace. We don't do it in our non-conformist way. Very rare that you'll find us sharing the peace. But basically, the vicar person at the front will say, peace of the Lord Christ go with you. And the congregation responds, and also with you. And you're encouraged to go around and share the peace with each other. The peace of Christ be with you. In my low church way of looking at things, the way that I see it is this. Is that as I say, as I share the peace of Christ, and recognizing the peace of Christ being shared with me, in as we do it as an act, as people moving around and doing it, sharing the peace with each other, it just makes me feel that I've got a body of people here with which I belong. And they've got my back. That's the best way I can explain it. There are people in this church that I know have got my back. They're concerned about me. Pray for me. We all need that. We all need people around us where we think they've got my back. I'm okay. And as a fellowship of God's people, we ought to have one another's backs. But of course, it's more than that, because we're sharing the peace of Christ. Christ Jesus has your back. I feel really guilty about it now, but I used to think very often when I was a local church pastor that actually there was a big target on my back that everyone was aiming at. Because you can feel like that sometimes, that everyone's against you. In the body of Christ, it ought to be that we have one another's backs. And that sense of being in relationship with Christ and being in relationship with one another in Christ ought to in itself bring peace into our lives where there is fear. When I was a boy, I'm coming to an end now, honest. But when I was a boy, there used to be circus on television. I'm looking to Colin to help me. Do you remember circus? Well, I see. It seems to be a memory to me as a boy watching the circus on TV, and it was and I can't remember whether this is an actual image of watching a circus on show, or whether I went to see a circus or something, but there was an act with a Bengali tiger and a tiger tamer, as it were. Wasn't a lion tamer, it was a tiger tamer. And of course, he's put in a cage with the tigers, and all he has is a whip and a stool. And it's in, you know, one of these big tops and so on. And while he's doing this act, cracking the whip and with the chair and so on, all of a sudden all the lights go out. And it's pitch dark. 15, 20 seconds or so. It's pitch darkness. No one knows what's going on. And of course, Bengali tigers can see in the dark. Tiger tamers can't. When the lights came on, he was still stood there with his whip and his stool. And he was asked, apparently afterwards in an interview, you know, how did you feel? He said, well, at first I thought, you know, oh, I'm in trouble here. But then he said to himself, well, in actual fact, I know that the tigers can see me and I can't see them, but they don't know that I can't see them, so I just kept cracking the whip and shouting at them and hoping to think that they knew exactly that I could see them. And he just carried on. I was dwelling on that image that I've had from my childhood for some reason this week. Because at some point in our lives, we face the terrifying reality that we feel like we're fighting tigers in the dark. What do I mean by that? I would have been much happier if I was preaching this sermon last week. I've already said I wish I was preaching John's sermon, but last Sunday I was in a pretty good place. This week there have been quite a few things in my work life that have shaken any reality of peace that I thought I had. There are things that have happened that I really would not want to have faced. There have been things that have, oh boy, here we go. And the result of which is that I've had many a night where I've been lying awake, thinking about it, worrying about these things. And even when I have managed to sleep, because it's been the last thing on my mind before I've dozed off to sleep and the first thing on my mind when I've woken up. You know times like that? When things just seem to somehow grip us. It's the tigers in the dark. We're gripped by them. What's going to happen? What's this going to do to me? How am I going to cope with this? How am I going to survive? Or it might be about a loved one, whatever it is, but we're so gripped by it that serenity and poise has long gone out the window. If you've never experienced that, wow, praise God, but you might. How do we continue to live in the reality of peace when these things come upon us? Well, I suspect that God has allowed these things to happen to teach me, so there's a practical aspect to this sermon. I'm not just theorizing here. What I've done about it is I've meditated on Scripture. And by the way, I've produced for you, if you wanted, you might find this useful now or at some time, I found it useful, 30 Scriptures about peace. And what I've been doing, I haven't necessarily looked through these 30, but the ones that I know that are in my mind because I've learnt them, I've just meditated, I've just dwelt on them. I said, Lord, this is your word. If the truth is even from our reading, that as we look to him, we bring everything to him, so I pray. Bring your requests to God. So I've been doing that. I've said, Lord, be in this. And then I've said, Lord, you've promised that as I do this, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard my heart. So Lord, I want you to guard my heart. And I've been practicing that. And I've got to say, I mean, I've still struggled this week. But when I think when I think of months and years in the past where I've been so gripped by this stuff, the reality is that I am getting there. I am knowing more peace even in difficult times. But it's not an instant thing, is it? We have to practice it in order for it to become a reality. You know, sometimes I really crave a quiet life. Sometimes I wish I didn't, you know, I describe myself as a big fish in a very little pond in terms of the work that I do. But sometimes I wish I didn't have the responsibility that I've got. I wish I could go off and play. The truth is that that would be boring. Even those adrenaline junkies that I spoke about at the beginning, One Life Live It, the reason they love it is because of the fear factor. There's something about fear, the adrenaline, that fires us. It's not about living a boring life where nothing ever comes to us that, you know, will worry us in any way. But it's recognizing that even when we face our fears, even when these worries, these anxieties come, even when the stuff of life begins to hit us, we can know the reality of peace that enables us to live in the reality of Christ in and through it. And so we dwell on those things. And what it's just brilliant, that part of the passage, isn't it? Where it says, whatever is true, whatever is admirable, whatever is lovely, dwell on these things. The trouble is we live in a world that loves bad news, doesn't it? All we hear is the bad news. We see so little, we hear so little of the good news. Why do we focus so much more? We love to see people getting hurt. There's something about it. What is it about us? Scripture is telling us to dwell on the good stuff. The Amplified Version says, think continually on these things. Center them on your mind, the Living Bible. Think about these things and praise God for them. Meditate on them, says the King James Version. The Message says, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on these things that are true, noble, etc. How do we fill our minds with good stuff? Well, you need to practice it. Is it your daily... I want to challenge you this week to make it a daily practice. That before you go to sleep at night, just take time to thank God for the stuff he's doing in your life, the good stuff. Because we often go to sleep worrying about stuff and praying about stuff. Well, it's fine to pray about it. But what about at the same time thanking God for things? So that's another thing I've been doing this week. Simply listing the things that I'm thankful for. And looking to and dwelling on the things that I'm looking forward to. So Monday night when I went to bed and this started happening, I meditated on the stuff and I also thought, tomorrow I've got a day off and I'm going mountain biking with my son. And it's going to be fun. And I thought about it. Actually, it wasn't so much fun. It was really hard. But anyway, but I thought about it. I dwelt on it. I celebrated it. I've been thinking later on in the week, next week I'm going away. I'm going canoeing. I'm meeting up some old friends that I haven't seen for years. I've been thinking, this is good stuff. Dwell on it. Thank you, Lord, that I've got this opportunity. But beginning to list the good things that God has done. Recognizing how involved he is in our lives. As we begin to do this, you will find peace flooding in. We meditate on scripture. We claim the promises. We bring the things to him that are troubling us. But we say, well, okay, this isn't the, let's get a reality check here. This isn't the end of things. And the final thing we do is that we take seriously that if we're going to live life to the full, then we better be practicing all that Christ told us to. We're going to live life to the full. We've got to get out and be the people that he's called us to be. Share the good news, the reality that there is peace in Christ. I thought I had 3 points, but I decided not to bring them in that way. But if you want them, they'd be this. And I could have just done this and Craig saying, yeah, why didn't you? The way to peace is this. In prayer, with thanksgiving, bring everything to God in prayer. Secondly, fill your hearts and minds with good stuff. Look out for the good stuff. Celebrate it. Give God thanks for it. And thirdly, put it into practice. Live life. Live it. Live it to the full. Squeeze every drop of goodness out of it. Because you will know trouble as well. I'm sorry, but you will. But as you recognize the good stuff and celebrate it, you will learn to live in that peace. I think Kath's going to come back. We're going to sing a song in a moment. But as they're coming back, what I want to suggest you do is we do that. I'm a nonconformist, but I'm willing to try it. Let's do it. Let's share the peace. So I'm going to say, the peace of the Lord Christ be with you. And you respond. And I'm going to encourage you to share the peace. Just turn to one another. If you feel prompted to go up and cross the room, someone, fine. But just go up to people and say, the peace, shake their hand. Culturally, you should be giving each other a holy kiss, but, you know, at the very least, shake someone's hand and say, the peace of Christ be with you. Do it. Peace of Christ.